Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand this evening and open with prayer. We do want to remember Brother Hawk. He was taken to the emergency room. He's been battling pneumonia for a month or so, and it has gotten really bad today. Without getting into a lot of details, and I don't have a lot of details except to say that it was serious enough that he's in the ER, or was in the ER last we heard. So we want to pray for Brother Hawk for healing, for a miracle in his body. Let's pray for this evening's service. And if you have someone on your heart or if you have a need, why don't you lift your hand and identify that? And if someone's near you who wants to join with you, then please feel free to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer in Jesus' name. Lord, we are grateful that we can be in the house of God tonight, so many that are unable to do that. We're grateful, Lord God, that no matter where we are, that you are with us always. In Jesus' name we pray for our brother, our dear brother James Hawk right now, that the power and the presence of God would be manifest wherever he is, whatever room he's in, whatever situation he's in right now. Oh God, I pray for the touch of your spirit in his spirit and for the touch of your healing hand upon his body, that he would, that his lungs would clear. We pray for a miracle, oh God. We ask, oh God, for the work of your hand in his body right now. In Jesus' name, we claim it, we speak it, we release it. We pray, oh God, for your blessing and your anointing upon this service this evening, that what we do here, God, will honor you and glorify your name and will minister to every need. In Jesus' name, release your Holy Spirit to minister to those needs that have been identified here tonight. Let the word of God go forth, oh God, and be used of you, oh God, to accomplish its purpose. We ask for your anointing upon all of the people that are here and all who hear online, that we would be able to receive your word and to understand your purpose in our lives more clearly. Let your hand be upon all of this and let your name be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We want to welcome our guests, whether you're online or here in the house. We're grateful that you are with us. We have here in the auditorium, the ushers have the opportunity for you to connect with us online, digitally. If you can take a minute and do that, we appreciate it. Before you go, head to the kiosk. We have a small gift for you. If you're with us online, you can connect with the bit.ly link there on your screen, and we just want to let you know how much we appreciate you joining with us in worshiping the Lord. Also want to remind everyone of our giving options. You can give in the offering box that's out on the kiosk in the vestibule. You can send it in the mail. You can go to our website and give there, or you can give through the Church Center app. And we want to encourage you, especially if you're a member, to get the Church Center app. You can access all kinds of information about what we're doing as a church and what we're going to do as a church. And you can stay in touch with your, everyone said, connection group. There you go. And if you want to know more about that, you can go online. You can go to the Church Center app, or you can talk to Pastor Jerry Simmons and find the area of interest that you have, and you may find that there's a connection group for that. Everyone said amen. All right, tomorrow night there's a youth fundraiser. It's at Muya in Sun Prairie from 5 to 9. You can support CGC's youth ministry. You go there and you can have burgers and milkshakes. Order them, pay for them, and part of the proceeds will go to the youth of Calvary Gospel Church. But you have to tell them that you're from CGC in order to get the discount, and in order to take advantage of the for them to receive the benefits for fundraising. So please, if you go, and we hope you do, weather the storm and go to Muya, and you can help support Calvary Gospel Youth. Everyone said amen. annual business meeting next week at 7 o'clock, Thursday, February 23rd. Amen. It's as important as voting, which, by the way, is coming up real soon, the spring election, and you want to make sure that you are available to that. You can vote early, but not often. Wednesday, March 1st, missionary service. Les and Laura Clevenger, missionaries to Japan, will be presenting the work in Japan and ministering to us. That's Wednesday, March 1st, something to look forward to. Amen. And we have a question for everyone. Does anyone know what yesterday was? You think it was Valentine's Day, but it wasn't that. There was something more. Sister Thorpe knows what it was. Sister Lois Grant's birthday. In staff meeting, they were trying to come up with the proper title for Sister Lois. I think Pastor Roy said Queen Mother. I'm not sure about that, but we want Sister Lois to come. We have something for her. But I think it's appropriate we should sing Happy Birthday. Don't go ahead. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Sister Lois. Happy birthday to you.
He just told me it's a gift card from Amazon, but I thought you were going to sing the Christian version of Happy Birthday.
To you a happy birthday.
Everybody remember we used to sing every Wednesday night.
Jesus name. A happy birthday. To you a happy birthday. Everybody knows.
Oh, they remember it. Thank you. And by the way, don't you ever call me the Queen Mother. We were going through all the titles I did not want to be known by. I am strictly Sister Lois and always will be Sister Lois. And I love every one of you. I hope you all had a happy Valentine's Day. And I just want to give just one. Oh, you sit down, sit down. Sorry. You probably noticed the little Valentine's thing in the vestibule that you could take your picture with. That was kind of my idea, because Valentine's Day it's always on my heart, because that's my birthday. But it says on there, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I was thinking about what Brother Galen preached about on Sunday, and he actually was preaching about that everlasting love, that it was from the beginning that God loved us. And I'm just glad that God loved me, and he loved you, and that we can walk this life together. Thank you.
Some people have their birthdays on Valentine's Day and others on April Fool's Day. So, praise God. Let's worship the Lord together in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. church. You could be seated this evening. There's a beautiful presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. Before we get into our Bible lesson for this evening, I just have one thing I want to cover. We discussed this at some length in our staff meeting on Tuesday. And what we're having here is we're having a little bit of an issue with traffic. And we have slow-moving vehicles that are 50, 55, 60-year-old plus. And then we have fast sports cars zipping around a lot of the slow-moving traffic. Now, this basically is what I'm saying is we have a lot of older folks and we have a lot of real little folks. And the little folks are very maneuverable and they can shoot in and amongst traffic and with relative of ease, but it's harder for some of our slow-moving vehicles to get out of the way when you have a whole herd of squadron, however you want to put that, of fast-moving vehicles. So how this translates is we have a lot of children, and we have an issue here, and part of that issue we've been struggling with for decades, and we don't have a gymnasium or a place where kids can go and burn off steam after services. And so our playground, which I mentioned this just a few weeks ago, is on the other side of the parking lot. So when the weather's nicer and kids go outside, the complaints are kids running across the parking lot. Well, that's just kids. This is how kids react. This is how kids behave. I have to remember when I was a kid, it was like everywhere I went, I was a dirt bike. And I had to get there and run and jump and all of this kind of stuff. And in the sanctuary, we have kids running and jumping and playing. And we have people trying to navigate their way in and out. And before services in the vestibule, after services in the vestibule, between the double doors coming in, the main entrance coming in, we have kids that turn that into kind of a cage match fight area because they're enclosed in glass and brick. And what can go wrong other than some slow-moving vehicles trying to negotiate through that cage while they're having their cage match, and sometimes there's accidents. And we, so what I'm trying to say in a very polite, kind way is, parents, when you fellowship, which I have no issue, I think it's one of the signs of a healthy church is when people stay after and like to talk. And our church loves to do that. You folks love to do that. I have no issues with that. Sometimes we have to actually say, it's 9:30, we have to turn the lights out, we have to get going home. And we have to kind of push and shove and just force people out of the building. When service is over at 8, so that means you've been chatting longer than you were in service, which I don't have any issues with that. I love to talk. A lot of you know that. And so that's not the issue, but the issue is while the parents are talking, the kids sometimes are elsewhere in the building racing at out-of-control speeds, I'll put it that way, okay? And so what I'm asking is we don't have a direct, fast, quick solution, but what I'm asking is that if you're in here and your parents and you're talking, and you're down here in the front over where, let's say, the Sandins hang out and talk, and all your kids, just keep your kids in and around the area that you're conversing so you can keep a little bit better eye on them. Is that okay? We have a lot of little people here, and I love that. I love to see our young adults. They're just little people. I love to see them coming down to the altar and worshiping during our worship times. That's how you learn. That's how they learn the value of worship. And yeah, sometimes they'll come down and they're kids. We were kids. Some of us still are kids. Our toys have just gotten more expensive. And but nevertheless, so just until we come up with a place where we can say, okay, kids, you can go romp, you can go play, you can stomp, scream, run as fast as you want to. Until we have that place, we just have to kind of be a little bit more careful right here where we are. Everybody, can we all do that? Is that? So we're gonna move on this evening. And we had a wonderful, wonderful weekend with Brother Galen Thompson here. We had some baptisms, some get the Holy Ghost. It was an awesome, awesome time. We talked about service in our leadership meeting, our message on Sunday. Brother Jerry spoke about service. We talked just a great, great weekend of services. And we've been talking since the beginning of the year. We've been talking about pressing on. That's been our theme for this season. I don't know exactly how long we're going to run this until we move on. But right now we're talking about pressing on. We talked about preparing our house for revival. And I believe, if any of you have seen the pictures of what's happening in Lexington, Kentucky, at the college there, where that people are lining up blocks and blocks of people waiting to get into the church, the chapel, where the power of the Holy Ghost has been falling for over a week now. That's coming here. That's coming here. And I believe that we have to prepare our house for revival. That means our physical house and our spiritual house has to be prepared for revival. So we talked about preparing our hearts, preparing our houses for revival. We're going to step into the next aspect of this in the rest of the month of February, and we're going to be talking about preparing our minds for revival. We're going to talk about the battle for our mind. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and this is going to be our kind of our signature scripture for this series. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." I want us to say that, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let's personalize this. We need to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. Can you say that? Transformed by the renewal of my mind. It doesn't do much. We are responsible for our own minds. We are responsible for our own thoughts. It goes on to say, but by testing, and I find this interesting here in the English Standard Version, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be discerned, that you may discern what is the will of God. Now, we've talked a lot about discernment. Discernment is being able to sort out, to figure out, it's an older. You don't use the word discern a lot anymore, but this is used here. It's to be able to figure out what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when I look at this scripture, and we can look at this, and I've heard this scripture preached in many, many, many different ways over my lifetime, I want to ask us a very critical question to each one of us here today. And think about this. I talked about this a few Sundays ago about what if. What if, for a moment, think about this. What if you did not possess the mental strength or abilities to test that you may discern what is the will of God? So what I'm saying in there is this is telling us, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, the book of Romans, and he's saying, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What if you, or what if I, or what if you knew of someone who did not have the ability to be able to think through that statement? You ever thought about that? We are still in our series of Press On. For the remainder of this month, we're going to be looking at the battle of the mind. And this series, I can just say, if I could put it this way, is an attempt I don't know if I'm going to get there, but I'm going to certainly try to address a number of issues within the church that for the most part, most of us, we don't really want to talk about. And as we dig deeper into our series, we're going to attempt to have a discussion, lessons, studies. We're going to talk about mental health and how it affects the church, as well as how it affects the many members who may silently struggle with such issues. Now, I'm going to lay out right away as a disclaimer, I'm no expert on this topic. I'm not, nor will I ever state such that my expert opinion. I'm going to be sharing a number of thoughts. Some of these thoughts will be my thoughts. Some of these will be thoughts of others who have far more knowledge on this topic than I do. But one thing I do have is some very close-up and personal experiences when it comes to the topic of mental health, which we will be getting into perhaps a bit later. As I stated, I'm not an expert on these topics, so I'm not going to give a diagnosis on the subject. So if you come up after service and say, Pastor, you said this or you said that, I'm telling you right now, I am not an expert on it any more than if you came up and said, I have a pain in my hip here. Could you please tell me what the problem is? I would tell you, I am not an expert on the pain in your hip. I may ask you, have you fallen lately? Have you stressed it? Are you doing something you shouldn't be doing? But nevertheless, I am not an expert, and I'm approaching this more from a pastoral point of view, because I do understand and realize that the struggles of mental health are very real, and the church is not exempt from any of this. You may be thinking, well, so much for evangelism, so much for an evangelistic service on Wednesday nights. Well, Jesus, think of it this way. Everywhere he went, what did he do? He met the needs of people. Do you know, above all, Jesus wasn't noted. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Some of you are going to drop your mouths. Jesus wasn't noted for just being a good preacher or a good teacher. You know what he was most noted for? For being a problem solver. Because everywhere he went, he solved people's problems. He solved financial problems. He solved spiritual problems. He solved physical problems. He solved mental health issue problems. Everywhere he went, he solved problems. 5,000 people came to listen to him minister. He preached to them. They were awed at the wisdom that he spoke, yet they got hungry. So what did he do? He solved their food problem. He became a one-man food truck that fed 5,000 people. He was a problem solver. He lived in a world of brokenness. Thus, he came for the broken. He came for the downtrodden. He came for the hurting. And we live in a world that is broken. He created this church, his church. This is Calvary Gospel Church, but this is his church. This isn't my church. I'm a member of this church. He is head of this church. He created this church as a haven for the broken. The church, hear me, the church is for those that are broken. Thus, a church without the broken within itself is broken. Did you just get that statement? That's one worth writing down. Because the church is for those who are broken. And if the church can't serve the broken, then there's something wrong with it, and it's broken. So we all came here with one thing in common, and that is we needed Jesus Christ. And once we found him, we discovered that we still need him. I need him more today than I did 20 years ago. The world is not all of our problems were solved or disappeared the minute we repented. Sometimes we tell people, well, you get the Holy Ghost and everything's going to be fine. No, it's not. I'm sorry to tell you, but if you came in here tonight and you haven't repented, been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you have $10,000 of debt, you may get baptized, repent, baptized, get the Holy Ghost, and when you leave here, you're still going to be $10,000 in debt. You may just be better equipped on how to deal with that $10,000 of debt. So we live in a world that's broken. I look at our nation, and it grieves me because our leadership is broken. I just talked with a gentleman just last night on the phone, and he does not attend Calvary Gospel Church. He's never been here before, and we got on a discussion about issues within our world and in our nation, and he made this statement. He said, I just have a hard time believing that in our last election that we only had two choices of all the talented people in this country. We had two people to choose from, which of neither anybody really necessarily wanted. Why is that we can have a nation that could put men on the moon, we can have a space shuttle, we can do all of these fantastic things, but we can't put together somebody that's morally straight to lead us? Because we have a broken nation. We're not looking for morally straight leaders. Our families are broken. Our nation is broken. Our cities, our towns are broken. Our schools are broken. Our society is in a mess. Now, not all the brokenness is related to mental health issues, but the number of people who are struggling to cope with the pressures of society today is staggering, and it's growing every day. For many of us, mental health is not a theoretical or an imaginary issue, but it is real and it manifests and it reveals itself in many ways and at times can impact every moment of every day. We live with this, we struggle with it. For some, the struggle, it's a manageable struggle, although it disrupts much of life and they're able to lead relatively normal lives. However, others may have a very different experience. And sometimes the mental health issues that people deal with can just be too heavy a burden for them to bear. As many of you know, my youngest brother took his own life for this very reason. Because life had simply become too much for him to handle. Unfortunately, knowing someone who takes his or her own life as a result of mental health struggles is far too common in our world today. And the church, we're not exempt from this. So what can be done about the rising prevalent mental health, mental issues, and the near pandemic levels of suicide within our society today? And what can we do as a church to help best those who find themselves in this type of a struggle? Church, we are not exempt from this battle for the control of our minds. We are not exempt from this battle for the control of our thoughts. The enemy is sharp. He's powerful. He's had thousands and thousands of years of experience in dealing with humanity. And this, yes, this is a battle. And we must prepare ourselves and learn how to fight and how to deal with. We must confront this issue because our world is full of people that struggle with mental health issues.
We talk about anxieties and we talk about all of these things, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more on how to successfully and hopefully we can help some of you that are dealing with some of these issues. But over the last 3 years, mental health issues in our country have skyrocketed. Recent studies have found, and this is just literally a few months old, recent studies have found that 55% of all Christians who go to church say they hear or they know about a suicide within their local community. And 32% have had a close family member or acquaintance take his or her own life. That's one-third. One-third of everyone here has had or knows of a close family member or someone you know that has taken their own lives. Clearly, this is not something that we can just simply brush aside and say, you know what? Let's just pray for them. We have a role in all of this, church. When Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, what did that mean? What did that mean? Churchgoers overwhelmingly agree that suicide and mental health needs to be addressed, and that the church has a responsibility to be a leading voice in that conversation. I didn't say a leading expertise in the conversation, but a leading voice. This needs to be brought up on a more prevalent basis. Among churchgoers who have had a family member, close acquaintance, die by suicide, only 4%, think about this, only 4% said that church leaders were aware of the person's struggles or risk of suicide in the months prior to their death. I remember when we heard and got the news about my brother's passing, we sat there and we wondered, how in the world did we miss this? How did we miss this? I remember later that year, my daughter was in high school. She was, I believe, a senior in high school, and she wrote for her senior term paper on suicide. She asked me to proofread it. And I sat down and I got through a few pages, and it became more and more of a struggle to read. Tears came to my eyes and I began to weep as I sat on the couch. She's like, are you okay? Is everything okay, Dad? And I'm like, how did we miss this? How did this happen right underneath our noses and we never saw this coming? Only 4% are aware of the person's struggles. Another 4% said that church members were aware, and our churches should always be a place of safety and community for those wrestling with any issue, especially issues involving mental health. The church should be a community of support for individuals and families facing all kinds of situations today. A lot of times we focus and we think, we prayed tonight for Brother Hawk about healing in his lungs. We've been praying for Sister, sometimes I just get mental blanks, Carpenter, Sister Pam Carpenter, for her health issues. And we prayed for a number of people over the past years for health issues. But very seldom do we ever get up and say, let's pray for Brother Seidel because he's having mental health issues. We don't address the topic. We don't look at it. We almost seemingly feel that we have to turn a blind eye. Sadly, most people who struggle with these issues, very few people feel comfortable talking about this in their church community. That should not be so. People should be able to come in and they should be able to say, you know what, Pastor, or talk to you as a friend and say, I am really struggling with some thoughts here and I just can't get them out of my mind. And when people struggle in dealing with suicide, churches are much more likely to respond after a suicide has already taken place. At the time of their loved one's death, in this survey, churchgoers said their local churches responded to the family by praying with them. 49% of those that experienced this said the church responded by praying. 43% said the church responded by attending the visitation or the funeral. 41% said the church responded by visiting their families. And 32% said the church responded by sending cards. And 31% said they responded by providing meals. And only 30%, less than one-third, said that they stayed in touch with the family after the funeral. Unfortunately, in an event or a case of mental health issues that lead to suicide, it's usually a little bit too little, too late. As I see the widespread presence and the pain of mental health issues, another reality confronts me. Oftentimes, as Christians, we struggle with talking about understanding just exactly what are we talking about when we talk about mental health issues or mental illness. Let's take a look here as we get a little bit further into this, and it's very quiet in here tonight. This is not a topic that you go home and you celebrate, but it's a topic you go home and you say, how can I be more effective? Because our world today, church, our world today is so broken. It's so struggling, and people simply don't know where to turn. Why do you think college students are lined up by the thousands to get in to a sanctuary in Kentucky? Because there's something taking place. There's a transformation taking place right here or right there. So mental health in the church, this really boils down to it's a battle for the minds of humanity. And the enemy, listen to me here, he couldn't. Job is a perfect example to where God gave Satan permission to afflict Job. He got into Job's life. He took his family, he took his children, he took his wealth. All of that was gone. He lost everything. He took his health. Satan comes back and said, well, that didn't work. Let me get at his health. If I get at his health, I can take him out. So God said, okay, you feel free to afflict him. And great boils and sores came upon. He found himself sitting out in his front yard with a broken piece of pottery, scratching his open boils. Can you imagine the state of what that looked like to his three friends that came and sat down on a bucket and watched him for a full week or however long it was and didn't even say a word to him? They were just dumbstruck. But one thing that the enemy never could penetrate, and that one thing that he couldn't penetrate, is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians when he said, put on the helmet of salvation. The only thing he couldn't do was he couldn't get into Job's head. And because he couldn't get into Job's mind, he couldn't destroy him. Job didn't know anything about Ephesians chapter 4. It wouldn't be written for thousands of years later. Yet today, when we talk about putting on the helmet of salvation, that's exactly what it is. It's a helmet that protects our mind from the enemy, and it literally has the ability to save our very soul. So when we look at mental health and the church and the battle for our minds, church, we cannot afford to lose this fight. Listen, it hurts to see loved ones. It hurt, and I don't want to open up any sores or anything, but it hurt to see Brother Marcus and Sister Thompson. standing in front of their coffins. It hurt to see that. But you know what? They're in heaven. Because the enemy may have got their body. He may have attacked them physically, but he never got inside of their head. So the first thing that we have to understand is we struggle with how do we struggle. Have you ever thought about that? The first glaring issues that most Christians struggle with is how do we struggle with mental health issues? In many ways, the church, this haven for those who suffer, is not always a safe place for those who struggle with mental health issues. Over the years of my life, I've seen it and I've heard it firsthand. People have come in and they've struggled and they've talked about the dark times in their lives and how they trusted the Lord in the midst of a trial. But in a lot of our churches today, we often feel like we can't talk about our problems. And if we can't talk about our problems, then how are we going to effectively deal with our suffering? You see, this truth stretches from the top down, the sad reality of our present church culture. Not necessarily talking about our church here, but the church culture in this world, in our country, in our nation, affects how people think about us here. We have to understand that. As the church culture strays and goes off, people are looking at that church culture and they just lump everybody together. We do the same thing. We do it with politics. I'm a Democrat. Okay, our mind automatically goes. I'm a Republican. I usually go donkey, elephant. I'm a Green Party member. Okay, you like to smoke pot. Your guy running for president has a pot farm. That's what we think about because that's just a stereotypical response. And people stereotypically respond to the church. So when we look at this, oftentimes we look at pastors. I've read some stories. I've read some very, very good blogs of wives who their husbands were very successful, prominent pastors that committed suicide, taking their own life. How can that happen? How can that be other than just where else do you go to talk to anyone about your problem? If I were to get up here and start sharing some of, let's just say I had all kinds, I think we all struggle with mental health issues from time to time. We're just not willing to admit that fact. If I got up here and started going off this long list of all of these things I'm struggling with and such, you may look and say, wow, we need to find another pastor. We got to get somebody that's not broken in the head. Used to work with someone. Always talked about people being weak in the mind. Ah, he's just got a weak mind. What does that mean? Oftentimes, the stigma of weakness gets placed upon your life. And how can you lead a church? How can you lead spiritual battles if you can't win them in your mind? We look into the Old Testament and we find a seemingly perfect candidate for this struggle. We find this story in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to get into the scripture itself other than make a reference to this. We see an aging prophet of God, a very powerful, powerful prophet of God, taking on an entire nation of Israel in a one and done contest of whose God is the most powerful. Is it the God that I serve or is it the God that you serve? And he lays down a spiritual gauntlet on the mountaintop that day. And you have to understand, when he stepped into this, he was tired because they had been in three years of famine, in which he perhaps blames himself from time to time, if you read about it, he's the one that said it was going to happen. He called it out and it happened. And now he's stuck here in the middle of that. And you look at this, and he throws out the challenge, and the prophets of Baal that day on the mountaintop were defeated, and all of Israel turns to the Lord. And the king gets in his chariot, and he rushes back to tell his wife Jezebel that the prophet Elijah just slew 450 of her prophets, and all of Israel is turning their back on Baal worship, and the prophet himself is excited, and he outruns the king's chariot all the way back to the castle, to the palace. The king gets there, and Elijah's sitting there on the fence, so to speak, looking at the king as he goes in, and next thing you hear, word comes out that Jezebel is going to take and has put a price on the old prophet's head. It said, because you slew my prophets, I'm going to have your head too. And what happened to the old prophet? Now, you would just think for a minute, after just getting done celebrating and praying and fire falling down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice, which was a full-grown bullock, consumed that, consumed the water and the rocks and the dirt. I mean, it ate up everything. Boom! And he outruns a chariot of probably four horses pulling it. Horses can run anywhere from 40 to 45 miles an hour. Uzziah Bolt has got nothing on Elijah. I mean, he bolted back to that palace. And he wanted it to be known in a statement that when King Ahab got there, he was already there waiting. Now, all of a sudden, the tide has turned, and we find our aging prophet that went from totally victorious to sitting at the mouth of a cave under a tree wishing he was dead. Do you think maybe perhaps that our great man of God, Elijah, might have just suffered a little bit from some mental health issues that particular day? Or maybe he had struggled all of his life. We don't know that. But you see, he went from a great exhilaration, God moment, to seeking to take his own life. But God stepped in. Brother Repka, when God stepped in, did God chastise him and get mad at him and correct him and chew him out? No, God understood that when he created Elijah, he created him physically, he created him emotionally or mentally, and he created him spiritually. And he understood that his prophet was a powerful spiritual man. But he also understood he was somewhere in the age of perhaps 90 years old. And he wasn't quite what he was physically as a younger man. And he understood that hunger can get the best of people. And thirst can get the best of people. And it can affect how you think. And how you process things. So what did God do? God says, we're going to get through this. I'm paraphrasing it, but we're going to get through this, Elijah. I want to make sure that you're fed. I want to make sure that you got water. And I want to make sure that you get some good rest. Because I got a job. You're not finished. I'm not finished with you yet. God stepped in. And he understood. As his emotional state crumbled. So how can we, the church, expect to offer the hope of Jesus Christ and life-changing help to those who suffer if our church is not a safe, understanding place for them to come and fix their brokenness? I'm not finished here, and I'm out of time. But first, church, we have to take off our masks and we have to recreate the culture in our homes. It's where it starts. talk about prayer, fasting, Bible reading, teaching up your children. Pastor Peter did a phenomenal job on this in our family series. This culture starts in our homes. It starts in our ministries. And it starts in our churches. We don't know how to struggle sometimes with mental health issues simply because the church is not always a safe place to struggle. We've never learned as a church how to deal with issues like this. I've heard it said before. I've heard it stated. You just pray more. You just fast more. Read your word more. Please listen, I am by no means taking away from the power of God's word. I'm not taking away from prayer and fasting. But sometimes there's just simply a disconnect in some people's minds, and they just simply can't get there from here. So what is a spiritual issue? I want to stop here, okay? I'm going to stop here because I'm not finished, and I don't want to get into any deeper into this. Let's stand. As our musicians come, you see, part of the struggle is discerning the extent of a spiritual issue with a mental health issue. We just look at people sometimes, Brother Ty, and we just cross them off as, there's something wrong in their head. I'll go pray with somebody else. I'll go deal with somebody else. You go to the mall, my wife and I haven't been to Easttown Mall, and 2019 was the last time I went to Easttown Mall. I went to Lens Crafters to get new glasses, and I went back over there yesterday for an eye exam and get another pair of new glasses. And I was surprised because I got there at noon, and I figured that the food court would be full and my wife and I would have to wait in line, so we gave ourselves a good hour to get lunch. We got there, and I kid you not, other than my wife and I, there was 5 people in the food court. 5 people. You know what the mall was full of? It's full of homeless people. You could tell. They went around. Some of them were just marching, walking in circles, talking to themselves, just having conversations. You could tell that there's something quite not connecting. Had a gentleman hit us up for money as we came in. I could tell that you should have a spirit of discernment. You should be able to feel these things. I just said, Lord, something's not right with him. We form all these opinions. We don't want to look at them in the face. Sometimes difficult. I'm not justifying. I'm not criticizing. I'm just making a statement. But you see, we did a series back a year or so ago on a 3-legged stool. We have to understand something, that God created us as physical, mental, and spiritual beings. That's how we were created. So in order to have a healthy body, we need a healthy mind, and we need to be spiritually healthy as well. Why do a lot of homeless men and women don't take care of themselves? Because they don't have the mind capacity to do such. I look back over time. I remember after my brother Steve passed away, and he had made some statements about not being able to cope and having so many bills that he's never going to be able to take. And pay all of his bills. And we sat down as a family, and it's like, well, let's collect his bills and let's make sure everything is paid. I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood right around $3,000. I think of that today, Brooke, and I think I would have gladly have paid $3,000 to take that weight out of his mind, but I didn't know. You see, the enemy wants to get inside of every one of our heads and tell us how undeserving and how worthless we really are. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the mind. He wants to control. If he can control your mind, he can control your body, and he can control you spiritually. I'm not for sure how to even end this tonight, other than just going to open up this altar area. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe I've touched a nerve. Maybe you're struggling. Listen, it's not easy. It's not easy to come down here and to talk to a pastor or talk to a friend and say, I've got some issues that I can't think myself through. But you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. God has placed you in a body. We don't always get everything right. I'll tell you that. People don't always say the right things. People don't always respond the right way. But we love you. I want to do the best that I can do. So tonight, as Sister Brooke starts to sing, I'm just going to open up this altar. Maybe you know someone who falls in this category. Maybe you have a family member, a brother, a sister, and you've been struggling, but how do I minister to them? So they just come down and say, Lord, can you give me the wisdom? Can you give me the wisdom? Can you help? Help me. Our world is broken, church. And God sent us, God called us to lead people to the master of fixing broken. God bless you. Church, I want to do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. I'm just going to stop if you could just listen to me for a minute. our children and our schools are losing the battle of the mind. There being things, I don't care what your ideology is, and we're not here to discuss that. But there are things being pushed, pressured, and forced upon our children that I never, ever would have thought in my lifetime that I would see. Some of you have talked with me as parents and says, how do I deal with this? And our children are being affected by this. I talked to my granddaughter a few months ago. She goes to McFarland's Public Schools. It's not a bad school district. It's not a bad town. But I asked her, I says, how's school going this year, Eva? I don't like it, Poppy. She calls me Poppy. I don't like it, Poppy. I said, I thought you liked school. I don't like school this year. I said, why is that? She said, well, all of my friends last year that were girls now have all decided that they're going to be boys. And I don't have any friends left. I thought of that. Now, you can argue all you want to argue about this battle. But our children are being indoctrinated. You can call it anything you want to. They're being indoctrinated with a perverse... You know where this is going to end up? There's perverse men and perverse women that want to have sex with children. Mark my words. Your children are going to be free game at some point to any old perverted old man that wants them. This is where society never gets better morally. Once it starts down the slippery slope, it doesn't stop. This is what we're fighting. And we wonder why our children are so messed up today. Why is mental illness and suicide among children high as it's ever been? Because we're losing the battle for their mind. I want to have Brother Caleb has a strong burden. He's going to come. He's going to lead us in prayer. This is unorthodox. He's going to lead us in prayer. And as you pray, I want you to pray for your children and pray for their schools that we would be able to break this spirit. We want revival to pour out. Let it start in our schools. Brother Caleb.
This all started with me walking through the schools, Sun Prairie High School. And I remember all the twisted things that I saw and that I had to walk through. It's quite a long time ago. I graduated in 2010. I can only imagine that it got worse from there. And as soon as Roy said this, I just felt the burden for all of you young kids. I wanted to come up and pray with every single one of you up here. But better yet, I want to pray for all of you all at once. Every time you walk through the doors of your school, that you see something different, you see something better. You feel okay when you open that door instead of the burden of all the negativity that is consistently pushing you down. Jesus, touch them right now, Lord God. Touch your schools, Lord Jesus. Let them, Lord Jesus, be the strength, Lord God, and the light walking through their halls, Lord Jesus. Uplift them, Lord God. Let their positive attitudes, Lord Jesus, not be smushed by all the negativity around them, Lord God, but lift it up, Lord Jesus. Because of that positive attitude, let their smiles shine upon their faces, Lord God. Let them, Lord Jesus, be the difference in their halls, Lord God. Let them, Lord, not be silenced, Lord Jesus. You're worthy, Lord God, of our praise, Lord God. Touch every single one of them, Lord God. Strengthen them, lead them, and guide them, Lord Jesus. You lead and guide us, Lord God, in our jobs, Lord Jesus. Let their voices be heard, Lord God. You're worthy, Lord Jesus, of our praise. Touch the college, Lord Jesus, that they're going to, Lord God. You're worthy, Lord Jesus.
My generation.
talking about preparing our house for revival, pressing on, pushing forward. I want you to just continue to on this topic. There's a powerful move of the Holy Ghost here tonight. And the world is broken. God wants to use us to lead others to Him so He can fix them. But in order to fix them, sometimes He's got to fix us. Right? Love you all. Appreciate you all. And we'll be back here Sunday morning. And we're going to have an awesome Sunday service. God is going to move and do great wonders and miracles among us. Thank you, Sister Brooke, Sister Abby, for Jane and Jordan. Supposed to get a whole bunch more snow tomorrow. Yeah. Be safe. Be careful. Remember the slow-moving vehicle and the fast sports cars that like to burn around? Parents, contain your sports cars. Put a governor on them. God bless you.